nothing different. He has authority over unbelievers. He goes about as a roaring lion, indicating his ferocity against believer, each of us. And he is called the devil, the accuser of the brethren, because of his chief methods. One of his chief methods is to tempt believers to sin and then accuse them before God. That's something. He uses the world to tempt our flesh, and then when we fail, he accuses us. And we have that in the case of Job. That was his goal with Job, remember? When God said to him, "Have you seen my servant Job? An upright man." And so the devil was allowed to attack Job, to attack his family, destroy his property and his wealth, destroy his family, and then take away his health. And it said that Job did not sin in those things. Now, as time went on and his three friends came and started throwing accusations against him, Job did become rather bitter, didn't he? And angry, questioning what God was doing in his life. But he never forsook God completely, never said, I hate God or anything like that. He says, my Redeemer lives, and he'll stand in the last day. But God used those trials, didn't he, to purify Job. And Job's pride was dealt with in a great way. It's always good when our pride is dealt with, because Satan wants us to be proud. That's one of his goals as well. Because if you're proud, you're unusable. God can't use a proud person. He can only use a humble person, one that's willing to be directed by the Spirit of God. So should we fear him? Yes and no. We should respect his ability to deceive, because we know he has wiles, the wiles of the devil. He's that old serpent who deceives the whole world. He can lead us astray. And anyone who serves the Lord, anyone who determines in their heart to live for Christ and to witness for him, he will oppose. We see this over, and just read you a verse here in 1 Thessalonians. We've seen that in Acts as well, Acts 17:13, where Satan opposed. But first, if I could say Thessalonians, I'd say it. Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 18, "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." So Satan will put roadblocks in places where we want to minister. We know that. You know, if any time there's an open door, there's going to be many adversaries. Because Satan hates open doors. Satan hates opportunities for the Word of God, the gospel, to go forth. So he will try to prevent it any way he can. And he never plays fair, does he? He's a liar from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. He's a murderer. He's the father of lies. And so we should recognize that. Look over at Revelation chapter 2. But the good thing is that he never wins. Ultimately, he doesn't win.
Amen. Praise
the Lord. Just as we read this morning, 2 Corinthians 11, that his false apostle and deceitful workers, it says their end will be according to their works. It's not who appears to be winning today, it's who is actually winning, who actually wins in the end, right? And if you read the end of the book, we know who wins, don't we?
Amen.
Revelation 2, verse 9, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich." He's writing to the church of Smyrna, which was a first century church, but it's representative of many churches that go through persecution. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So the devil was going to imprison and even kill some of them, yet they were told not to fear any of these things. Why? Because the believer triumphs in all these things. So we have in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The victory has already been won by Christ. We stand firm in that victory. And that's what we're told in Ephesians again, stand. And again, I tell you to stand. Stand in that place of victory. So we should recognize and respect the devil's power, but we need not be afraid, for we cannot really hurt the believer who is walking by faith. In fact, you want to look at Matthew chapter 10. I like this passage as well. Matthew 10, verse 24. Matthew 10, 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is who we should fear, shouldn't we?
Amen.
The devil can only kill us. But Jesus has taken the sting out of death, and it's actually made it a blessed thing rather than something to be feared. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said to be with the Lord is far better. Now, that doesn't mean we should all jump off a bridge or something, because God has a plan for us. But when his plan is over, he's going to take us home. And we either die of old age or die in the serving the Lord. Henry Voss said, if I had twin heads, they should all be off for Christ. Castilla Rupia, though you throw my body down off this steep hill, yet will my soul mount upwards again. John Busom, I shall have a double jail delivery, one from my sinful flesh and out of this loathsome dungeon I have long lain in. Taylor, now lack I but 2 steps, and I am even at my Father's house. Now you think, well, how could I stand in that kind of situation if I was facing death? And as the Muslims would often do, they would give you a choice. Either you repudiate Christ and embrace Islam, or else we're going to chop your head off. I remember Mrs. Hamilton, Pastor Radke's mother, telling me, and I think it was Tom and Bill, we'd gone down to Target back in the olden days, before Christmas, and when she came up, she would often buy the kids, you know, some fancy presents and stuff. And she said, if they want to chop your head off, tell them, just let them do it. Doesn't matter. Let them chop it off. And I was thinking, I was only like 10 years old at the time. I don't know about that. But if it really came to that, and the people that have gone, if you read the testimony, those that have been martyred for Christ, they've been willing to stand, not all, but many, and give a strong testimony of Christ and saving salvation. And God has used that in a mighty, mighty way, says the testimony. It certainly is encouragement to us, isn't it? Because obviously they believed what they were standing for. It wasn't just playing church. You know, we got a cold, windy day, and it's, well, I think I'll stay home today. I mean, they're giving their life, and there's people giving their life today. I think in the 20th century, there's 50 million Christians that were martyred. And there was more martyred in the 20th century than in all of history. And so, we have it pretty easy, don't we? Some might tee-hee or laugh at us, but not that Satan is not becoming more combative in these last days, because he is. We've seen that too. Okay, so let's look at these three commands that are given here in Ephesians 6. And the first one is to be strong in the Lord. And, you know, in John 15, where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you, and as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so if you had a Christmas tree that you chopped down and put in your living room, it didn't bear fruit, did it? There might have been some Christmas presents underneath it, but it didn't bear fruit. If you cut down an apple tree and stick it in your living room, or a pear tree, or because that is one of the 12 gifts of Christmas, isn't it? Oh, a partridge in a pear tree. Now, at least you could eat the partridge. But you're probably not going to get too many pears out of that thing if it's in your living room, stuck in one of those chintzy stands. You put a pine tree in there and all the needles fall off. What's that? I mean, Connie, she couldn't wait to put that Christmas tree up, but then she couldn't wait to take it out. Makes such a mess. Of course, we had one because our grandkids were coming, and, you know, grandkids, you know, they get everything. Spoiled rotten little things. But they are cute and cuddly, and sometimes they're a lot of fun. They are worth it. But anyway, without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. A branch can't do anything without the vine. A branch isn't going to produce fruit. It doesn't have any life apart from the vine. That's why I said, abide in me. So our power comes through Christ. It's something that we already have, but we must avail ourselves of it. Because we are in Christ. If we are in Christ, we're a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things have become new. Our power comes by recognizing our position in Christ and submitting ourselves to God by faith. And then we can say with the apostle, I can do all things. How? Because I lift weights and I'm a tough guy. No, Greg's right. Through Christ. Through Christ who strengthens me. So that's the first command in Ephesians 6. I still gotta get over there. Be strong in the Lord. That's verse 10. And the power of his might. And that's a lot of power, isn't it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I think we're ineffectual oftentimes because we're trying to do it in our own strength. The next command is to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 11 and 12, but put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, the sage, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we looked at that last week. There are different levels of leadership within Satan's army. You know, Satan has helpers, just like Santa has helpers, little helpers. Satan has big helpers. They're called demons. And they're not out to help us, but to harm us. And so we wrestle against these things, but we are told to put on then the armor of God. God supplies the armor, but we are commanded, this is an aorist imperative, to put it on by faith. This is a distinct decision we must make. And we learn several things about this armor. First of all, this armor is necessary. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And if we don't, we will be defeated. And we need to understand the armor, and we'll be looking at that next time, the different pieces of armor that we have. Remember, David refused Saul's armor because he hadn't proved it. So we need to prove the armor, don't we? We need to put it on and see how it actually works. And that's going to be a lifelong process, but we're going to be battling without our armor, and we'll be battling in the flesh, and you're not going to win a spiritual battle in the flesh, are you? What we see is that the armor is actually Christ. In chapter 4, verse 24, it says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then turn over to Romans 13, 14. We saw this last week. Romans 13, 14, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. It's a very character and nature of the Lord Jesus that we are to put on. That's our armor. Christ is in us, we need to allow him to work through us. The armor is spiritual in nature. He said we don't battle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In Psalm 144, David said, God teaches my hands to war. Now he's talking about physical warfare. Now David killed a lot of people, didn't he? And for that reason, God wouldn't allow him to build the temple. God doesn't want us. The battle that we're in as believers today is not a physical battle. And so we can't use fleshly weapons to win a spiritual battle. That's one guy told me he was in a bar fight, and he said that he was fighting for the Lord. I said, no, I don't think so. That was just alcohol. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul defending his ministry here in chapter 6. Verse 6, it says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by Holy Spirit, by sincere love. Now, those are not physical weapons, are they? By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. This is how we war. This is how we stand and minister. That's how Paul said that he ministered. You didn't find Paul taking up arms to defeat the enemy. Chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Our enemies are spiritual, they're not material or fleshly. Even though Satan uses human instruments, doesn't he? As God does. The real enemy is what's behind those fleshly things. So we have a glimpse into this spiritual warfare over in Daniel. Let's look over at Daniel chapter 10. Now this is pulling back the curtain and seeing what's really going on. You know, that God sometimes did that in the Old Testament. We think of Elisha. Remember when he was in the city and it was surrounded by the armies of the enemy? Elisha said that those that are for us are more than those against us. And the servant said, tell me about it. Where are they? You know, and he said, open the eyes of my servant. He saw on the mountains the fiery chariots of the angels. See, they were there. And they're here too, aren't they? We're surrounded by these spirits, angelic and demonic. That means you don't have to, you don't be afraid going to bed at night because they can't touch you. Demons can't touch you apart from God's permission. But don't allow things in your life that would invite demons to visit. You know, there's demonic stuff out there, isn't there? The occult is very real and very strong in our country and stronger every day. And it goes along with the drug culture and with the demonic rock and roll music and so on. It invites demonic. You know, that's how the voodoo priests and so on, they get their demonic possession is through occult items and through drug use and so on, sacrifice to these false gods. Okay, Daniel chapter 10, verse 10, it says, suddenly a hand touched me. Daniel's been praying for his country, for his nation. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and my palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Isn't this something? Daniel prays and God sends an angel, but the angel is withstood by the prince of Persia, prince of the kingdom of Persia, which is a demonic, powerful angel, a fallen angel, which opposes the will of God. So that is going on around us, isn't it? Even though we don't see it. And we see, we understand this happens in the major places of the world, major power centers of the world, that Satan is at work as well as God. But God is more powerful. The battle is the battle for truth against error. If our warfare were fleshly, we would use different weapons, swords and spears, AR-15s, etc., etc. But also we would use things like hatred, deceit, gossip, and anger, etc. We don't use those weapons. We know the Antichrist will come with lying signs and wonders. And so one way to be prepared to face the enemy is to get to know the truth of the Scripture and hide it in our heart. Otherwise, we will be deceived. Look at 1 Timothy 4. You know that Satan is also a preacher and a teacher. You didn't know that, huh? He definitely is. We saw that this morning, actually, in 2 Corinthians 10. But here he says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." These are doctrines which are inspired by demons. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." So we have these doctrines of demons, and they're actually books that have been written, which have been dictated to people, and they have written out the words of these books, but they've been the words of demonic entities. And some of the songs that you read about from rock musicians, they say, "Well, I don't even remember writing this song. I don't know where it came from. I just put my pencil to the paper and it wrote it out." It's kind of spooky, isn't it? But it's real. So don't allow Satan to lie to you. Don't be deceived. The best discernment ministry is to get in the Word of God yourself and to learn it, to learn the truth, learn the doctrines, what is truth and what is error, and you'll have that discernment. During his last hours, John Knox woke from a slumber sign. John Knox was a Reformation preacher, I believe in Scotland. Told his friends that he had just been tempted to believe that he had merited heaven and eternal blessedness by the faithful discharge of my ministry. "But blessed be God, who has enabled me to beat down and to quench the fiery dart by suggesting to me such a passage of scriptures as these: 'What hast thou that thou didst not receive?' By the grace of God, I am what I am, not I, but Christ, but the grace of God which was with me." Isn't that great? That's just what Jesus did, didn't he? He took the word of God and he resisted the devil through the word of God. Now, we fight Satan on a personal level, And I'm saying Satan and his, in the sense that his demons and so on, by rejecting his false assertions, his discouraging negative thoughts, his attempts to incite anger, pride, envy, jealousy, self-righteousness, and discouragement. And if you look at 1 Peter, and we looked at this last week too, but 1 Peter chapter 5, I can just read it to you if you don't want to turn that far, but be sober, this is verse 8 and 9, be vigilant, in other words, wake up, pay attention, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that your same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Don't think that you're the only one that that happens to. Resist him in the faith. In other words, the Word of God, and what it teaches and what you believe. And so Satan's chief tool, someone has said, is discouragement. I mean, that's the one that he'd like to, he was having a tool sale, and that one tool he didn't want to sell, because discouragement, he says, that's my best weapon. If I can get believers discouraged, then they're pretty much worthless for God. So be aware of that. So you need to fight against that discouragement, don't you? You need to resist it. So we fight him on a personal level that way. Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered such deep depression that his friends thought it wise to keep all knives and razors from him. During this time, he wrote, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall live, shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I'm awfully forebode. I shall not. He was wrong. He did recover and went on to become one of America's most loved presidents, Abraham Lincoln. So these things are common, aren't they? These temptations are common to all men. And then this armor must be put on. He says to put on the armor of God. So we go back to Ephesians 6. And so if there's a command, be strong in the Lord, that's a command. Put on the armor of God, that's a command. But that doesn't mean it's going to be done, does it? Tell your kid, take out the garbage. By the command. You know, a couple hours later, the garbage is still there. So God can say, put on the armor of God to us, command that, and we don't necessarily do it. It just doesn't come on by itself. I mean, you put a coat on, didn't you, before you came to church? I know it was warm, but you put a coat on. Probably not Tina, because Tina never wears a coat, but she's a strong one up in there, Northwoods here, but you know, I usually put a coat on. Well, you need to put armor on. If you need to be protected against the cold, you need to be protected against the wiles of the devil as well. And that's the armor we need. We'll look at that next time. But the next thing he says is to stand. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. We don't fight for victory. We are to stand in victory. Then we withstand the onslaughts of the wicked one. So Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the beginning. If you don't start there, you don't get anywhere. But verse 2 says, Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, and I don't know, there are churches that teach that the believer can lose his salvation. Well, I would have lost it a long time ago. I don't know about you. But you wouldn't know if you're foot or horseback, if you're really honest with yourself, would you? If you were honest, you'd say, I am lost. Well, who are you going to witness to then? How are you going to be used of God? And if you think you're keeping your salvation, you're just fooling yourself. We stand in grace. That's how we can know we're saved. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved, longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Stand. So in 1 Corinthians 10, I think I had those in your other notes. Here it is. We'll close with these. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. When we're talking about standing, this is what we're talking about. First Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with that temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, that you will be able to stand and withstand that temptation. Don't fool yourself or make excuses for yourself. You know, we had a good turnout for To Be Free on Thursday. There's 22 folks out. It was just a great time. And one thing we emphasize there is the fact that you can't make excuses for your sin. Because addiction is sin, isn't it? We can't blame our upbringing. We can't blame our character, our nature, our genetic code. We can't blame our brother or sister. We can't blame our teacher or preacher, any other creature. We have to be honest with God and say, it's me, Lord. I am the problem. I fall. They're obviously, here he says that you will not be tempted above that which you're able. God is going to give you grace to withstand any temptation you face. And as much as you'd like to blame your wife, you really can't blame her either. I mean, Adam tried that one. Didn't work. The victory is there. And often the victory is to escape, to flee. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourself what I say. And then chapter 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. He sums it all up there, doesn't he? Pay attention. That's what Peter told us to do. Be sober, be vigilant. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be courageous, and be strong. We're serving the Lord. We're in his army. You're in the army now, right? Say, well, I don't want to be in the army. I want to be a Christian, what do you call them, pacifists. Well, you're in the Lord's army, whether you like it or not. Now you're a soldier, and so we sing that one song, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Am I? Yeah, you are. You may be a bad one, maybe a poor one, but you are one. And if you're a soldier, then put your armor on, because you're going to be opposed by Satan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a great God and great Savior, the Lord Jesus, Father, who